If you'd stand with me one more time, I want to read three verses from the opening chapter, Genesis chapter 1. I want to read verses 26 through 28. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Lord, you have a word for us, and as we watch how you've orchestrated this service so far, you are a master craftsman. You are the symphonic conductor. You bring it all together according to your perfect plan and purpose, and you call us simply to follow your lead, to stay in step with the Spirit. We desire to do so, Lord, because there's no life outside of you and your Spirit. I pray that as we take time now to take a look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts and accomplish what only you can accomplish, Lord. My words won't do that. Your Spirit will. My sermon won't change lives. Your Spirit will. And so I offer to you, Lord, this message that you have put upon my heart, that it would be infused, saturated with your Spirit to accomplish your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So last week, if you were not here, I launched a new sermon series entitled The Gospel at Street Level. The premise of the series is that the soaring theological truths, those heavenly perspective truths that we find in the Word of God, must find expression in the day-to-day application of our lives. That it's not enough to have those truths if they don't work out in our lives. Or to use the analogy I used last week from Google, it's not enough to have a satellite view if you don't have the street level view as well. Because if you divorce the two, if all you have are these soaring theological truths, then you have beautiful sayings that you can put on a plaque and hang on your kitchen wall. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We know all things work together for good to those who love God." They're true sayings, but they're reduced to cliches hanging on your wall. If, however, you divorce and don't have if you have the street level but you don't have the satellite view, then you have a self-help religion or maybe some behavioral modification principles. It's only when you bring them together that you have the full gospel. And so this series, this Gospel at Street Level, is about bringing the two together. But of all the areas that we could show that, we're doing one area, focusing on one area, and that has to do with the family. The family. The reason for this, at the end of last year and the beginning of this year, I started getting a burden, which I believe was from the Holy Spirit, that we need to be intentional about reaching next gen. Without neglecting all the generations in the church, because some churches will do that. I knew of a church that basically told its older people, "Scat, go, leave. We want to reach this demographic." My belief is God's heart is to have a family of God, both old and young. Seasoned saints and those just getting started. But at the same time, there is such a passion that God put in my heart that we have to be intentional about reaching next gen, children, youth, and young adults. That it is essential that we do so. Now, there is a phenomenon in the social sciences known as the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. That sounds kind of fancy. It's also known as the frequency illusion. And that is, once you become aware of something, you start seeing it everywhere. So if you're considering buying a blue car, blue cars are everywhere. Well, I feel that way about this theme of being intentional on next gen. Because I get this burden, Lord, I believe we need to focus on this year. And I go to the network conference this past week for 3 days in Poughkeepsie, and they start talking about next gen. And they did something. I've been going to these since 1984, so I've been going quite a while. And this is the first time they've ever done this. On the last day, the last service, they invited all the children in from the next gen. They have like a kids program while we're there. They brought them into the main sanctuary where we all were. And they had us clap and applaud as these children came in. And the superintendent, Dwayne Durst, said, he goes, "We want to believe for God's anointing on next gen, that God will anoint the children with the Holy Spirit." Because the scripture says it's not just the seasoned saints that are going to get the anointing. It was intended for the olders and the youngers. Your old men and your young men, your sons and your daughters. And so he then had us pray for these kids, that God's Spirit would be going to pour out. He goes, "God, raise up the Samuels." They're just little kids that hear it. Out of the mouth of babes, and they were just talking. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. That's what God's burden on my heart. Like, this is cool. This is cool. And then this, I guess it was yesterday, day before, Pastor Sid sent me this thing she saw. So I think she got caught up in this phenomenon too. And it says this, I think you'll appreciate it. This person is blogging and says, "I share with you one of my favorite things to do on a Monday morning at our church. It might sound crazy, but oh well, I love to look for fingerprints or smudges from little hands on the glass. I love finding little gummy candies on the floor in the children's ministry room. I like seeing where grass has been tracked in from little feet. See, what a lot of people look at as a mess, I look at it as a very glorious thing. There was a lady that came to our church several years ago that gave me a fresh perspective on this, but she didn't mean to. She came to me after church one Sunday and she said, 'You know, there's a lot of children here.' I said, 'Yeah, I know.' She then said, 'Well, they're really loud and disruptive and something needs to be done about it.' Without really thinking about my response, I said, 'You know, there are probably some churches in our community that don't have any children, and you are more than welcome to join any of them that you choose.' Now, it's not my goal to be a jerk at all, but here's why I responded the way I did then and why I would still do it today. Because you'll never hear the leaders in our church complain about mud or grass that's tracked in from little feet, or fingerprints that are on glass, especially down low, or gummies that we find in rooms, or trash that we may find here and there, because all of that mess is a sign of life. The good news is that the lady did go on to find herself a good church, one without fingerprints or gummies or trash or loud, obnoxious kids. As for us, we'll take the fingerprints, the trash, and the gummies, because the mess is a beautiful thing, because the mess means we're living." I knew of a church in the Albany area that actually had a sign on the sanctuary door, "Children under 12, not welcome." The pastor didn't want to be disturbed. Wow! Wow! I don't know if you just lovingly tapped a foot, but that was perfect. You see, the disciples were like that lady when the parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus. No, come on. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus said, don't you dare. Let the little ones come to me. He interrupted everything to have the little ones pop on his knee and to bless them in the name of the Lord. So thank you, Pastor Sid, for sending that to me. And then as I'm just doing life, I keep having articles pop up on the net. I'm like, wait a minute, is this thing reading my mind? I know it's not, but you know, you get a little suspicious after a while. It's like you think of something and it shows up on Facebook as an ad. It's like, all right, you watching me? Turn it down so you can't see what I'm saying. And so these articles started coming up on the family. I'm like, man, it just seems like everywhere I turn, I'm seeing blue cars. This is kind of weird. And then to top it off, I don't know how many of you are sports fans, but Kansas City Chiefs kicker Harrison Butker certainly caused quite a stir a week ago, didn't he? He was a graduation speaker at Benedictine College, which is a Catholic school. And he shared a speech for which many people that were there gave him a standing ovation. They jumped to their feet and applauded. But there was quite a storm associated with that. And what were his remarks, you might ask? Well, basically what I said last week, that God is both the designer and the definer of the family. God is the one that designed gender and sex to male or female. God is the one that designed marriage. One man, one woman, in a lifelong covenant under God. And that God is the one that designed the family as mom and dad with children. That would be a place of love, a place of nurture, a place of truth, a place of training, so that they would raise up godly seed that would populate the earth with godliness and righteousness reflecting his glory. And he dared to say something like that at his speech. Our culture, however, seems to have shifted in its perspective and is rejecting, and has been for decades now, the biblical view, the satellite view of the family. And Gen Z, the ages 12 to about 24 or so, they actually have the highest levels of rejection of any current generation alive. A third, reject and say they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Well, there was an article, Glenn Reynolds, he's professor of law, University of Tennessee College of Law. He wrote an article called Harrison Butker, Harbinger? And it says, over the past 50 plus years, traditional ideas like Butker's about marriage, child rearing, and gender roles have been marginalized in favor of those that put much less emphasis on, well, marriage, child rearing, and traditional views about gender roles. What Butker was trying to reach or stress is the fact that motherhood is not a bad thing. That being a mom, being a dad, being a family isn't a bad thing at all. It God ordained. God designed it and defined it. But you would have thought that he threatened to kill people. Which is kind of ironic because in the NFL, there are a lot of players that actually have hurt people. And here's how the NFL responds. Okay, keep playing. But Butker made this statement, and the NFL distanced themselves from his remarks. The Kansas City government actually doxed him by giving his address and then took it off, which, by the way, the Missouri Attorney General, Andrew Bailey, is now investigating to see if they violated his civil rights for speaking what he believed. To Whoopi Goldberg's credit. And I think it may be because she was in Sister Act and some of that nun stuff stayed with her. Because she said, I disagree with him, but I agree with his right to be able to say what he said. Good for her. Unfortunately, though, the move away from culture showed up in the fact that the petition was put out. And as last time I checked, was well over 150,000 people calling for him to be fired from the Kansas City Chiefs simply because he said God is the designer and definer of family. Fortunately, the owner's daughter of the Kansas City Chiefs said, I agree with him, as did a number of the players. What I find ironic, however, is that culture for 50 years, we know that in 1970, 56% of households in America had mom and dad with biological children. and that number is now a minority, only 40%. What they have discovered and what they are discovering is that just like gravity, you could jump out of a 12-story building and be fine for 10 stories. It's the last couple that'll catch up with you. They're discovering that violating God's way of doing family has just as many consequences as violating God's physical laws. And they're noticing it, and it's actually showing up in mainstream media. And the reason I bring this up is it appears that God is getting the attention of our nation and the world. I meant it when I shared it in Genesis chapter 1. What am I saying? I don't know how many of you caught this, but there was an interview that showed up in the Wall Street Journal. They interviewed an economist from Pennsylvania. He does economy and the demographics, Jesus Fernandez Villaverde. He said this, quote, "The demographic winter is coming." What on earth is a demographic winter? Well, columnist Michael Snyder developed this in an article he wrote. He said this, and I mentioned it briefly last week. Fertility rates have fallen way below replacement level throughout the entire industrialized world. And this is starting to cause major problems all over the globe. Aging populations are counting on younger generations to take care of them as they get older, but younger generations are not nearly large enough to accomplish that task. Meanwhile, there aren't enough qualified young workers in many fields to replace the expertise of older workers that are now retiring. Sadly, this is just the beginning. When you have 50 million plus abortions, combined with people no longer seeing family as something positive, you're going to have a problem. You're not going to have people. Now, mind you, they're not coming at it from a spiritual perspective. They're coming at it simply from an economic perspective. What they're realizing is, oh no, we're in trouble. I shared this last week about the strange death of the family. The decline of families is a global problem. In the U.S., the number of households with under 18s living at them has declined from 56% to 40%, which is what I said. And over a quarter of all U.S. households were one-person households in 2020, up from just 8% in 1940. And this isn't just something in America. What's happening in America, which is sort of leveling it out, is all the immigration coming in, the illegal immigration is increasing it. But what they're seeing in industrialized nations across the world is there's not enough people being born to replace those who are passing. And they're even finding that to be the case, not just in the first world, but the second world. In the 1970s, it was trumpeted that we're going to have a population boom that's going to destroy the world. Now they're finding out it's the exact opposite. There's not going to be enough people to keep going. So even though culture is focusing on next gen for economic reasons, they're still focusing on next gen. And I believe so is God. If you've watched the news, you've seen the riots, you've seen the protests, you've seen what's going on. What they don't show you, however, is did you know that revival is breaking out on college campuses all over the nation? Protests are getting the news. The big battles are getting the news. But something happened starting with Asbury over a year ago. And let me read to you. This is a retrospective on Asbury. During those 16 days, that's when they were gathered together. During those 16 days, there was always Gen Z represented at the altar. And the very last day that we had a formal service together, I'll never forget, someone stood in front of these students, 1,500 Gen Zers in the room, and said, quote, "You will not be the generation defined by depression, anxiety, addiction, and suicidal ideation." Unquote. And to hear a cry come up from that group, someone said if we had spiritual eyes to see it, we would have seen an altar filled with loosened chains. God is desiring to reach next gen. He wants to reach all generations because he's not willing that any should perish. But his heart is for a generation that is lost, the generation that is confused, the generation that doesn't have any idea which way is up. They are hungry, they are lost, and something's missing, and they're trying to fill it. It's not working. They're saying there's got to be an answer. And someone is going onto college campuses and saying, Jesus is what is missing. And they're saying, yes! And they're getting saved and baptized. So I happen to believe that God's heart is this series that I'm preaching. He wants us to reach next gen. And we can do that by taking the satellite view and applying it on the street level. To speak not just to the 40% that have children at home under 18, but to the 60% as well, that there is a gospel of redemption for all. So let's go to our text in Genesis 1. That was just my introduction, so... It really was. It was just the introduction. But I hope you see, this isn't just Ray going on to sermons.com trying to come up with something to say to the congregation, because after being here for 34 years, he's got nothing to say. I hope what you're seeing is that God has a word for us and for this generation, and that this series will be one of the most important series he has had me preach to this body of believers for this time. So how do we take this satellite view of the family and apply it at street level? I want to show you three ways today. If you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, there'll be 3 points that will come up here. The first one is this. The satellite view affects my street value. My satellite view affects my street value. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man." Verse 27, so God created man. Verse 28, God blessed them. Let me read that again. God said, "Let us make man." So God created man. God blessed them. You have value. Having been created by Almighty God, there are people in Next Gen and perhaps here outside of Next Gen that have heard voices telling them they're nothing. They're nobody. They have no worth. They have no value. Or that value and worth has to be bound up in what you do or who likes you or what you possess. But I want you to know, based upon the Word of God, this definition that we have here that God designs and defines, He gives you value because you were created by Almighty God. And not only created by Him, you have been blessed by Him. And what God blesses is not going to be cursed. I love the way Psalm 8 puts this. It takes us back to creation. It says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, from the lips of children and infants." Next gen, maybe. "You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avengers." Avenger. Avengers, I'm thinking of the movies. Sorry. I love that, though. "From the lips of children and infants." One time I preached a message for Palm Sunday. I said, a God-sized message is often packaged in a child-sized box. "When I consider the heavens," your heavens, "the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him?" I look up and I see the grandeur. How many of you had a chance to see the northern lights that came out into this area that were about a week ago? Stunning beauty. My daughter got me up at 2 a.m. to go outside and look at something. I'm not sure I saw it between the sleepies, but she said it was there, Dad. But he looks at all of this. He goes, what are we? What are we? "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." That word heavenly beings, that NIV translates it heavenly beings. I think another translation says angels. It's actually the word Elohim, which means God. "You've made him a little lower than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When he considered all that God made, he goes, "What are we?" And then, "Oh my goodness, here's who we are. You made us a little lower." Our culture wants to tell us that we're just simply animals, mammals, the end process of an evolutionary journey that began a long time ago. I'm here to tell you, based upon the Word of God, that's not how you got here. That's not how I got here. God created humanity as his crowning achievement, made him a little lower than the angels, and gave him authority and power over everything. You have worth. And even Jean-Luc Picard is going to show that to you. You got that? Okay, let me turn it off for you. Crank it up, too.
Why these games? Well, the play's the thing. And I'm surprised you have to ask when your human Shakespeare explained it all so well.
So you did, but don't depend too much on any one single
viewpoint. It's a pity you don't know the content of your own library. Hear this, Picard, and reflect. All the galaxy is a stage.
World, not galaxy. All the world's a stage.
Oh, you know that one. Well, if he were living now, he would have said galaxy. How about this? Life is but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing.
I see. So how we respond to a game tells you more about us than our real life, this tale told by an idiot. Interesting cue.
Oh, thank you very much. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Perhaps maybe a little Hamlet?
Oh, no, I know Hamlet. And what he might say with irony, I say with conviction. What a piece of work is man. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form, in moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god.
Surely you don't see your species like that, do you?
I see us one day becoming that, Q. Is it that which concerns you?
Why these games?
Who knew that Jean-Luc Picard and Hamlet could be such prophetic people, huh? Obviously, I don't agree with his ending, but he was quoting from Shakespeare, from Hamlet. And in a way, Hamlet just simply stole from David in Psalm 8. You have worth and you have value. That street-level view of the satellite is that you matter, that God created you. But not only do you have value, we also find in this passage that the satellite view affects my street identity. Not just my value, but my identity. Look at verse 28. Let us make man, how? In our image. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. My identity and your identity are linked to God's identity, because you have been created by God in his image and likeness. I don't know what you've heard about yourself through your lifetime. For some of you, it may have been very negative. You might not have been affirmed at all. You might have been told you were a mistake. You might have been told you're an oops. You might have been told you were an accident. No, you are somebody. You're not a nobody, because God created you. And there is no higher identity available on earth. Riches, position, power can't even begin to compete. And you'll notice also in verse 27, after saying he created him, male and female, he created them. We were created with identity as male or female. You are not in your wrong body. You are in the body God intended, so that you are somebody, the somebody he created you to be. We're in a time and space where people are so confused and rejecting the identity that God has made. You're not in the wrong body, because God said, I love this, in chapter 1, verse 31 of Genesis, God saw all that he made and he realized he goofed. He confused the templates. No, he saw that it was very good. It wasn't in Hebrew just tov, which means good. Tov ma'od, exceptionally good, very good, incredibly good. You are the person, the gender, the sex that God intended you to be when you were shaped and formed in your mother's womb. You have an identity in his image as he intended, with the gifts and the talents, everything he intended for you to have. You are not a mistake. Value, identity. How about one more? The satellite view affects my street purpose. My street purpose. Genesis 1:26, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Be fruitful, verse 28, and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature. Over living creature that moves on the ground. You were made with destiny. When God shaped you and formed you in your mother's womb, God had a purpose and a plan for you. Destiny. You are not made to be the victim. You are made to be the victor. You are made to rule, to have authority and power and dominion. Under the lordship of God, you were to be his vice regent here on earth with the uniqueness of the gifts and talents he designed you to have. There is no one like you on planet earth. Do you see so far how a satellite view is more than just a plaque you put on the wall? God created me. No, because God created me, and because God created me in his image, and because God created me to rule, I have identity. I have purpose. I have value. There, it has practical day-to-day applications in my life. And God here in Genesis intended for me to be a family man, to have children, to raise godly seed. And by ruling as he gave me the purpose to rule and having children that love God, I am reflecting back to God his glory. And that was God's intention. So let me finish. I told you the introduction was longer than the message. But let me just speak to you for a minute. I have lived in this valley for this summer will be 34 years. I have pastored in Rochester area. I have pastored in Tulsa, Oklahoma area. And I've done so up in Boston. There is a uniqueness to this region that I did not notice in any other region. There is, it seems, in so many places in this valley, a mindset of victimization, a mindset of addiction. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't addiction elsewhere, but there's something about this place, like it was called hard scrabble. This was a place where things don't really grow. But I believe prophetically that when this valley was the breadbasket of the revolution, it was symbolic and typological of what God intends to do, to be the spiritual breadbasket for this region. But to do that, you and I have got to receive what God says is our worth and our identity and our value. You can no longer hold on to what you were raised with if you were lied to, never saw it, never learned it, never knew it. You need to hear what God says about you instead of what your parents may have said about you or the culture around you may have said about you. You need to hear what God says about you. And so let me first speak to parents of children. You are raising children in a time and age where culture is trying to give them a distorted view of value, a distorted view of identity, and a distorted view of purpose. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, develop it, and how the world does that. But I have good news for you through Jesus Christ. God makes a difference through his Son to restore back to you the value, the identity, and purpose that he intended for you from the beginning that's been robbed from you. So if you've got kids, in a culture that's trying to press on them, you have the truth. Fortify your children. Let them know their value is not based on what they do and how they perform, but based upon what God has done for them through Jesus Christ and by virtue of Him creating them. You tell them what their value is. You let them know that no one has the power to take that value away from them because it was God-given and God hasn't removed it. You tell them that their identity, that they were created in the image of God with value and with an identity that says, I am uniquely created by God and that I am not a mistake. I am not in the wrong body, that God has blessed me as I am and that I can grow up to be a young man of God, a young woman of God with all that that means, with an identity that nobody can take away from me. I don't have to believe the lie that says I'm in the wrong body. I don't have to believe what culture is telling me and doctors that are making tons of money off of this kind of stuff. Europe has already realized, whoa, we made a big mistake. America hasn't caught up yet. And we've got doctors that are lying to patients and tell them, you're wrong, this will make a difference. And the research is showing, no, it doesn't. They are more depressed, more shocked, more shot afterwards than before because they were lied to in terms of their identity. We have the truth. And we can speak that truth to our children and give them the identity that is in God. And you can tell them they have purpose. They are not here by some process that got them here, undesigned, unprovoked, anything, that somehow they just evolved to this. You tell them, no, God made you. And He gave you the gifts and talents that He did because there is a divine purpose on your life. There is a reason that you are alive. And only you can do what God has called you to do. And you speak that life into them. You speak hope. You speak restoration into their lives so they are fortified for anything they're going to face in the world. You see, church, the satellite view makes a difference in street level living. It gives our children something bigger than the world has to offer. It gives them something more solid than the world has to offer. It's earthquake proof. They can hold on to that I have value. I have value. I am not worthless. I have identity. I am not lost. I have purpose. And as your pastor, as I look at you, some of you have grown up where you breathed in the air that did not reflect those truths. And so for you, God has a prophetic word today. If you haven't figured it out, let me help you out. Freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Father, I pray for everyone in this place that never knew it, never saw it, never perceived it, never received it. They have just kind of meandered away on their way through life. Yet inside them there was something stirring by your Spirit because you put eternity in their hearts. And they knew there was more. But Lord, it seemed like every time they wanted the more, they would crash and burn and wonder, really? Really? And yet, Lord, that heart, that passion inside them, that flame would not be extinguished. And so today, Father, in Jesus' name, through the power and authority of the Spirit, I fan in the flame, Lord. I fan in the flame by your Spirit and your word. The value, the identity, and the purpose that they never received, that this day, this moment, this time would be a place of freedom for them, Lord. That the chains would fall to the ground, prison doors would open, Lord, and that your people would rise in freedom in Jesus' name. At this ministry conference, and I'll finish with this, and then we'll have the worship team. Why don't you guys come already back up already? At this network conference, I don't remember what part of the conference they had it, but I thought this was phenomenal point. Romans chapter 12, says, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies, literally. And it's interesting that in a culture, it goes on in that verse to say, next verse it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't it interesting? We renew our minds, but we offer our bodies. Our culture shifts that. The culture says, transform your bodies. Our culture says, your body's the problem. The Word of God says, your thinking's a problem. If you just change your body, you'll be okay with your thinking. God says, they got it wrong. Change your thinking. Come back in line with that biblical perspective, satellite, street level view. No, this is my value. This is my identity. This is my purpose. And I submit who I am and what I am under that purpose, and that's where I find life in Christ.